Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Tonight, we're going to look at a little bit at this passage, but remembering the words of Jesus. And part of the reason for doing this tonight is, for those of you who were here last week, there was a specific word given by Russell towards the end of the service that just got me thinking more about the Last Supper and communion. Because for me, communion is a massive part of my worship and who I am as a Christian. And many of you will know I love doing communion services, and particularly around Easter time as well. But I wanted us to remember some of the words that Jesus said, that as he sat there at the table. And Jesus was the sort of person who shared meals with all the wrong sorts of people, with people you wouldn't normally have round to your house. And it got me thinking, I don't know if any of you have ever seen this program, about the program Come Dine With Me. And I have to confess, I actually enjoy watching it because quite often they seem to pick people that would never ever sit round a table together to try and get them all to cook for each other on different nights of the week in order that one of them will actually win £1,000. And for me is, you know, if you're inviting someone around to your house, it's not just necessarily you're going around to somebody's house. Quite often, the food itself isn't the big issue. The issue often is what you're going to talk about, the atmosphere of the place and the hospitality that you make people feel welcome. And I don't know if you've ever seen Come Dine With Me, but it's one of those car crash moments that often they end up at each other's houses, the meals go wrong, and everything just seems to fall apart. But imagine Jesus saying to you, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. I'm actually going to make my way to your house tonight. Now, some of you might be thinking, I've got to clean up. Some of you might be thinking, oh, what are we going to have? How would you get ready? What would you do? What would you prepare? How would you present yourself and your home? Now, the church in Corinth, in their attitude and behavior regarding the Lord's Supper, are being disrespectful. And Paul writes, now in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And that seems quite a harsh thing to say. Because I think this is an example of very little sharing and caring going on. That actually we're seeing what a place that is meant to be welcoming, that is meant to be part of the church, is not actually looking out for those around them. Their gatherings were more weakening than strengthening, and it seems that they would have actually been better off if they'd all stayed at home and just got on with things on their own. Hospitality does not seem to be key. And I hope that that isn't true for any of us, because I hope that in coming here, it helps and encourages you in living your life for God. That it doesn't actually make you think afterwards, well, why did I bother? What was the point in that? And what Paul wants to do is he wants to remind them that when they're coming together, when they're eating together, when they're sharing the Lord's Supper, what it's actually really all about. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus went through the worst situation so that these people and us today could live in a better situation. That he was wanting them to understand and refocus who they are and what they're about. That it's about Jesus. And so he reminds them of the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. And as we come to the table later, we will remind ourselves again of those words. Because our participation in the Lord's Supper should strengthen and deepen our faith through the fellowship with Christ and with each other. Because this should be about uniting us. In verse 18 he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." And what was heartbreaking for Paul was that they weren't demonstrating the unity and the love that should characterize them as part of being the body of Christ. And he's saying basically the body of Christ is divided. And it would be like those of you who usually sit on the left-hand side of this lovely building, saying we're having nothing to do with those of you on the right-hand side. That actually you might even start shifting further that way so you don't actually have to be anywhere near this lot on this side. That's what's happening in the Church of Corinth, that they are actually not seeking as to what unites them. They're actually only interested in and looking out for what they have themselves and not even considering sharing out amongst each other. And is that what Jesus wants to see in his church? Does he want to see his church, his body, broken and divided when he himself goes to the cross for each and every one of us? Or does he want to see a body of many different parts united in him because his body has been broken for us? And Paul saying to the church in Corinth, there is a break in the fellowship, not only between each other, but between you as a group and your God, because you are not living out that which you are professing to everybody else. So the body of Jesus was broken for us so that we would not be separated from each other or from him. And so Paul reminds them of Jesus' words in verse 24, where he says, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul highlights the unity of the body during the communion celebration. Paul writes this, "Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all share one bread." And Paul's trying to get across the message to this church and to us today that the unity of a redeemed community. See, I think we kind of have lost a sense of what it was like in the early church to partake of the Lord's Supper together. It would be part of a bigger meal. And I'm not suggesting we all now come and have a curry first of all and then have the Lord's Supper. But 2,000 years on, I think we've kind of lost a sense because... And I've been actually thinking about this a lot over this week, is how can we get to a point where we could do this slightly differently to get a more of a sense of the fellowship that was taking place? Because back then, they would share the meal together around tables so that when they were looking at each other, they're looking and talking about the Lord's Supper and they're looking at each other into the eyes of fellow redeemed people. They are seeing all that Christ has done in through the eyes of the person sitting opposite them and sitting around them. That there's this huge sense of fellowship, a common bond with each other in Jesus Christ. Now today, obviously, unless we do it slightly differently, we all face the same direction. So unless you actually turn and look to the person sitting next to you and they happen to look back at you, and I don't start saying you have a beautiful moment where you start gazing longingly at each other's eyes, but actually what happens is that there should be this sense of we are joining in this meal because we are part of a redeemed and complete and whole body. That Jesus was broken so that you and I might be whole in him. That where we have broken relationships, where there are things that have left us broken, in Jesus Christ, we can find healing. We can find restoration. And we sit next to each other as part of this body. That we are one together because of Jesus. So often when we celebrate communion, we are thinking about the first purpose of communion, about what Jesus has done for each of us. But in remembrance of him as a redeemed community, we can also rejoice in the common bond we all have in Jesus Christ. That this is part of the communion as well. We are celebrating what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. That we are all part of this family, this body. That Jesus himself wants us to be united. And I take communion not just in acceptance of what Christ has done for me, but also for what he has done for each of you as well. And I rejoice because of what he has done for you as well. And I celebrate what he has done, but also what he continues to do in my life and in your life as well. Our celebration is a community who is at one in Jesus Christ. We are many parts, but we are one body in him. And then there's the part where we remember that Jesus bled for us. Verse 25 says, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Why blood? Let me share a true story with you. George and Vera Bojanski's lives were changed forever. It was the 16th of February, 1989, a very normal Thursday morning. The phone rang at 9:15 a.m. Vera heard a voice say, there's been an accident. It involved their son, Ben. Quickly, George and Vera jumped in their car and drove to the scene of the accident. As they approached the road junction near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and an ambulance units. Vera noticed a photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say was, George, Ben went home. Home to be with his heavenly father. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect the blood and put it back into her son. She recalls that blood for me at that moment became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood and it belonged in my son, my only son, the one I love so much. The road was dirty and the blood just didn't belong there. George noticed there were cars driving through the junction, right through the blood. His heart was broken. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son. Vera understood for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths, that this was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give. It was the highest price he could pay for our sin. The precious blood of his son. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." It's no wonder that Charles Wesley wrote these words to the familiar hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me whom him to death pursued." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As Jesus held that cup, he knew what it meant, and he knew what he had to do. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Jesus has paid it all for you and for me. And as we come to the table, that is what we remember. That whatever has separated us from him, he has paid the price in his own blood for us. To think of Christ betrayed, broken, and bleeding should cause us to examine ourselves. Because to do otherwise is to put ourselves and the body, the church, at risk. And a tough question we may need to ask ourselves is, do we trample on the blood of Christ? In our moments of being at our worst, where we allow division between each other, where we are in factions with one another, where we don't speak of each other the way that we know we should do, is there anything that I say or do that brings a rift or undervalues what Christ has done for me and for you? Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" When we think of Jesus being betrayed, broken, and bleeding for us, it should better us. Because now we see what we are worth to God. We see the price he was willing to pay for us. It should unite us, because our focus should be on him and on him alone, remembering what he has done for us. And it should humble us, because it's all about him and his work in us. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we are bettered and not battered, when we are united and not untied, and when we come in humility and not in our pride or what we think we've accomplished, we will proclaim Jesus until he comes again. The words Jesus spoke as he sat at the table with his disciples still ring out for each and every one of us today. for you and for me. And he invites us to come and dine with him, to sit at his table, because he makes us worthy. As we saw this morning, he invites us to his table and he clothes us in his robes so that we are presentable at his table. It's his work in us. So as we come to the table in a few moments, we come because it unites us. We rejoice in each other and we celebrate all that Jesus Christ has done through the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for you and for me. God bless you.